There are people here this morning from several different countries. We've come, or at least where we were born, from very different parts of the world. And one of the enjoyable things on an occasion like this weekend is learning about each other's countries, about different cultures. But there are some things that are the same the world over. Some issues that we all face, wherever we happen to have been born, whatever country we come from. And one of those questions is the question of who we listen to, who we follow, who we believe can show us the way to the best possible life, who can provide the best possible life for us. Of course, in all the countries we come from, we all have governments who, the world over, tend to promise much and sadly deliver relatively little in this area of when it comes to providing the best possible life. But beyond those who we have no choice but to follow, in the sense that they're our governments, there are also religious teachers in our world, or have been over the years. Should we listen to them? Should we follow them or their teaching? Can they show us the way to the best possible life? Can they provide that best possible life for us? Well, Jesus certainly promises much. Halfway through verse 10 of this passage, he says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Big claim. Can he back up that claim? And what does he think life to the full looks like? Well, that is what we are looking at this morning. Now, you probably noticed that in what Jesus says in this passage, he makes use of the picture of a shepherd and his sheep. He uses it as an illustration of the relationship between a leader and his followers. In the world of Jesus' day, it was a very powerful picture to use because a shepherd was a very common image in the ancient Near East, that part of the world, that time of the world, time of history where Jesus was. It was a very common picture of what a good ruler was supposed to be like. A good leader was supposed to care for the people he ruled over, just like a good shepherd cares for his sheep. So it's a very powerful picture Jesus uses. And sheep are a very appropriate thing for me to talk about in Wales. You know, we've been as a church welcoming the international friends to Wales for the weekend. I checked up on the internet, there are about 11 million sheep in Wales, or more than 11 million sheep in Wales. That is more than 4 sheep for every person in Wales, I think the figure is. And Wales is divided into counties, into regions. We're in Powys, which makes up a large chunk of the middle of Wales. I couldn't back up this statistic. I've spent a fair bit of time on Google, but I couldn't find. But I'm sure I heard from someone that in Powys there are 10 sheep for every human being. But please don't take one home with you as a souvenir, because they all belong to someone. So welcome to Wales, the land of sheep. And now, in this part of Wales, all the sheep you will see in this immediate area will be in fields. Or they should be. Occasionally you find the odd one on the road that's managed to get out. But they should be in fields with a fence or a hedge to keep them secure. The farmer or the shepherd will live in his own house, and he will just come periodically from time to time and check up on the sheep. But in Jesus' day, in the part of the world he lived in, sheep lived out in the open hills, not in fields with walls and fences. And not only were they out in the open, there were predators around. Perhaps you notice it mentioned wolves in this passage. There were also thieves around who would try and steal the sheep. I mean, that much hasn't changed. And also out there on the hills, there was both good pasture land, but there was also rough, rocky places, cliffs that a sheep might fall over. And so the shepherd in those days spent most of his time with the sheep. He would lead them to the best pasture. He would protect them from harm. And at night, in this particular case, for a lot of sheep, they would be led by the shepherd into the sheepfold. The sheepfold would be a large walled enclosure. I remember the village I grew up in, my parents told me that before I was born there used to be a sheepfold in the village. So the sheep would be led into that at night, and there would be a gatekeeper who would watch over the gate to make sure, you know, wolves didn't come in, the thieves didn't come in, and to keep the sheep safe. And the shepherd would come in the morning, there'd be quite a few flocks in there, and how would the sheep know which shepherd to go with? Simple. The shepherd would simply call out to his sheep, and the sheep would recognize the voice of their shepherd. They're not as stupid as you think. And they would follow their shepherd. Now, those are truths about sheep and shepherds. Sheepfolds, gates to sheepfolds, good pasture, wolves, thieves, that were familiar to everyone in Jesus' country, and I think are easily understandable by us, whatever culture we come from, even if you're not from Wales. Again, I checked while I was there on Google, there are a lot of sheep in China as well, I understand, where quite a few of you come from. Maybe you are, someone's nodding. So what does Jesus use this picture, to teach us? Well, the first thing, I've got three particular things to draw out from this passage that I think Jesus teaches. Firstly, Jesus promises life to the full, verses 7 to 10 in particular. In our passage, the first thing that Jesus likens himself to is the gate to the sheepfold. And he makes the point that just as the gate is the way in for the sheep to find security in the sheepfold at night, and the way out for them to go out to good pasture in the daytime, he is saying that he is the way in for us to be saved, and the way out, as it were, for us to have life to the full. Listen to what verses 9 and 10 say. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So the picture is clear. The gate is the way in for the sheep to be safe, secure. The way out for them to find good pasture. But what is it illustrating? What does it mean for us to be safe? What does it mean for us to find life to the full? Jesus is saying that he is the person who will save us from all that threatens our safety, and he is the one who can give us the best possible life. But what exactly does that mean? Well, we have to look beyond this particular passage to find the answers to that. As I said, the students, I understand, have been looking at something of that in the Bible studies you've had earlier in the weekend. And the greatest threat to our security is not poor health, it's not failing our exams and not getting the job that we hope for, it's not for those who matter most to us on earth, maybe our parents, being angry with us. The thing that threatens our safety most is the fact that there is a judge, the God who made the world, our world, out of nothing, who is our creator, and who we must all appear before as judge. This is what it says in another part in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 17 to 20. For God did not send his Son, that's Jesus, into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. That word condemned, which occurs at several points in those verses, it's the language of standing before a judge and him saying, I'm afraid you're not, you've been condemned, you've broken the law, you're going to be judged. That is the greatest threat to us all, because we have all disobeyed God. We've all failed to keep God's commandments. We're all, as the word the Bible uses, we're all sinners. And that means we all face God's anger and judgment. But here's the good news. Jesus is saying he came into the world to save us, to rescue us from that. So that's what being safe is about. Being saved, being rescued from God's judgment, from condemnation. What about life to the full? Life to the full for a sheep is finding good pasture. There are sheep in the field behind our house at the moment. There is plenty of grass there. They're actually, the field is bigger than the particular sheep need, so the grass is growing faster than they can eat it. And they are utterly content. I spend a good deal of time working at a desk overlooking the field, and I glance out at the sheep from time to time. I like sheep, they're kind of interesting. I have yet to see any of them trying to break out of the field. You know, trying to dig a tunnel to get under the fence or something like that. They don't want to. They have good pasture in the field. And for them, that is life to the full. But most of us, I suspect, wouldn't be content with a field of grass. So what is life to the full for us? Well, again, we have to look beyond the passage, this passage, to find out what life to the full is. So looking through John's Gospel, here's some things. There are four things that the Bible has to say about life to the full. Life to the full is firstly a relationship with the God who made us. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 3, it says this. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Many of us, perhaps most of us, realize that life is about relationships. If you just had loads and loads of possessions but hadn't got any relationships, you'd be miserable. We know that. Life is about relationships. Well, the relationship the Bible tells us that matters most is the relationship with God, knowing God. Now, what an incredible idea to know the God who made the vast, vast, vast universe, to know the God who made the tiny, tiny, tiny intricate cells of our bodies, to know the God who made the beauties of our world. The Bible says that's what life to the full is about. And then life to the full, the Bible tells us, is a life of love. Jesus famously, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that's page 43, says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So life to the full is not just a relationship with the God who made us. That's the best. But it's also healthy relationships with other Christians, with other followers of Jesus. And at the heart of proper healthy relationships is love for one another. So many relationships are spoiled by people actually using the relationship for their own selfish ends. They're using one another. They just use other people, put them down to try and boost themselves. But Jesus promises that the relationships between those who are really his followers, not just his followers in name, but really his followers, will be marked by love. Then, third thing about life to the full I found out in John's Gospel is that it is a life that starts now and goes on forever. Jesus wonderfully, on one occasion, raised a man from the dead. And before he did that, he spoke to the dead man's sister, and he said this in John chapter 11, verse 25. He said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." In other words, when you die, that won't be the end. There's life to come. Eternal life is more than just life that goes on forever. But it's not less than that. And then the fourth thing I found out about life to the full in John's Gospel is that it is that life in the world to come will be life in a perfect world. John 14, verses 2 and 3. Jesus said, "My Father's house in heaven has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus died. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus went to his Father's house in heaven. And he says, one day I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, if you're one of my followers. And the Bible is clear that where he's taking us is a perfect world, where everything that spoils it has been removed. All the evil, all the suffering, all the sickness, all the spoiled relationships. What a wonderful place to be, where all those things are removed, and where we will have a perfect relationship with God, where we'll see Jesus face to face. So firstly, Jesus promises life to the full. Why does Jesus promise to do all this for you and me? Secondly, Jesus cares for you and was willing to die for you. Christians are people, we were talking over tea yesterday about becoming a Christian and why we became Christians, and one or two people there said they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why we love him, because he cares for us and died to save us, to rescue us. You see, the second thing in our passage that Jesus likens himself to is a good shepherd. And he brings out what it means to be a good shepherd by contrasting a good shepherd with two people who also have an interest in sheep. By contrasting, I don't know if you... when you're college or uni or at school, you sometimes got set an essay, don't you? Compare and contrast. Okay, well, the comparison is all the people here are interested in sheep, but the contrast is for different reasons. In verses 10 and 11, he contrasts himself with a thief. Thieves also are interested in sheep, but the similarity ends there. Thieves are only interested in sheep for their own sakes. What can they gain from the sheep? And they're prepared to even steal or kill the sheep if it benefits them. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But a good shepherd is there not for his own benefit, but for the sheep's benefit. He's there to look after their interests. Verse 10 goes on, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's amazing. Jesus is such a good shepherd. He's so committed to what his followers, his sheep, need, that he is willing to die to save them. That's such devotion. But how does it benefit the sheep? Imagine yourself back there in the land of Israel at the time this was written. Let's say, for the sake of argument, a wolf's attacking, and the shepherd defends the sheep, but the shepherd gets killed by the wolf. Good devotion, but the sheep are now, well, they're at the mercy of the wolf, aren't they? So how does Jesus' death actually help us? Bear that in mind. We'll come back to that in a moment. But look at the other contrast. Jesus also contrasts himself, verses 12 to 15, with a hired hand, as he calls it. That is someone who's been paid to look after the sheep. It's just a job. He's been hired. The sheep don't belong to him. They belong to the shepherd. Verse 12 says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So he isn't committed to the sheep like the shepherd. It's just a job for him. And if the job starts to get dangerous, what's that? A wolf? He just runs away. Because, come on, you can always get another job, can't you? But I can't get another life. He doesn't care about the sheep. Verse 12 carries on. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But then Jesus repeats the assertion that he is a good shepherd. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They belong to me. It's not just a job. He has a personal relationship with them. Just as he goes on, he as the Son of God has a personal relationship with his Father. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And then he repeats what he said earlier, in case you thought you'd heard it wrong. And I lay down my life for the sheep. These verses, the message of these verses is very clear. Jesus really cares for those who are his. He is totally committed to them. He loves them so much that he is willing to die for them, willing to die to save them. But now we have to come back to that point. How does it help us if Jesus dies for us? Well, again, we have to go beyond this passage to understand that. Earlier in John's Gospel, in the first chapter actually, chapter 1, verse 29, we read this. This is John the Baptist saying, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. More sheep. The sheep theme carries on. But this lamb, it's different here. It's a young sheep, a lamb that is going to be sacrificed. As we saw earlier, the Bible makes clear that our biggest problem is that we are sinners who have disobeyed the God who made us. Before Jesus came to earth, God prepared for his coming by showing what he would do when he came. In the part of the Bible written before Jesus came to earth, the Old Testament, God taught his people that for sin to be forgiven, a perfect substitute had to die in the place of the sinner. Sin deserves death. And if a guilty sinner, like you and me, isn't going to die for our sins, then an innocent substitute has to die in our place. So the first half of the Bible has a lot of teaching about sacrifices, about how an unblemished animal, like a lamb, died in the place of the sinner so that the sinner could be forgiven. It's just a picture, it's just an illustration of what needed to happen. An animal was not really a good enough substitute for a human being. But it was God teaching us that, look, when Jesus comes, this is what he'll do. So when Jesus came, John points him out and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the person who really will die in the place of guilty sinners and take away their sin. He'll die in their place so that they can be forgiven. Jesus is a unique person. Jesus is both God and man and human being. He's also unique as a human being in that he's the only human being who has ever existed, who's ever lived, who was perfect, who was totally innocent, who didn't deserve to die for their own disobedience, for their own sin. But Jesus loved his people so much that he willingly died in their place. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus, the death of the good shepherd, was to the benefit of his people because he saved us from God's judgment by dying in our place. And that opens the way for us to have life to the full, to that best possible life we were looking at earlier. So Jesus lived to the age of about 33. Then he died on the cross. He was executed by the Roman authorities who were ruling in the country at that time. He was executed because the Jewish religious leaders who didn't like Jesus made up charges, made up false accusations to make out that he was a threat to the Romans. But Jesus teaches here that he willingly laid down his life. He wasn't a victim of circumstances. Verses 17 and 18, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Jesus willingly, voluntarily died in the place of sinners. And he showed that he was in control, that it wasn't an accident, by not only dying, but rising from the dead. He rose from the dead on the third day. This is wonderful news. Jesus cares for you and was willing to die for you. How many leaders around the world are prepared to do that? But Jesus talks about my sheep, verse 14, and he talks about whoever enters through me will be saved, verse 8. In other words, Jesus is saying that not everyone will be saved. Not everyone is one of his sheep for whom he shepherds. So how are we actually saved, and how do we receive the life to the full that Jesus promises? Well, thirdly, my last thing I have to say this morning, we must believe in Jesus and follow his teaching. We must believe in Jesus and follow his teaching. It comes out in verses 3, 5, and 16. In the picture of the shepherds and the sheep and the sheepfold, the thing that marks out this sheep belongs to this shepherd is that the sheep recognize his voice. When he stands at the gate in the morning and calls, I don't know, he says he knows them by name, loppy lugs, come out, or whatever they're calling, calls them by name, and that's my shepherd's voice. He recognizes the voice and he comes out, the sheep does, and follows that shepherd. That's what marks out that sheep belongs to that shepherd. He recognizes the shepherd's voice and follows. Verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. In contrast, verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. Now, I understand the picture, but what does it mean for us and Jesus? It means this. It means that a Christian is someone who recognizes Jesus' voice, who recognizes that this is the Good Shepherd, who recognizes out of the hundreds, thousands, millions of voices around the world saying, follow me, come my way. A Christian is someone who recognizes Jesus is telling the truth. He's the one I can trust. He's the one who cares for me. He's the one who died to save me. He is the Son of God. He's the one who died so that I could be forgiven. He's the one who can give me the best possible life, that life to the full. A Christian is someone who listens to Jesus. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. A Christian listens to that, believes that is true, and so puts their trust in Jesus, relies on Jesus. A Christian is someone, to use the picture of the story, who enters through Jesus and is saved. A Christian then is someone who trusts Jesus and follows Jesus. You know, the sheep, they go out, the shepherd heads off in that direction, it looks a bit rocky, but I trust the shepherd, I know where he's going. I know he will lead me to good pasture. A Christian is someone who follows Jesus, who reads what Jesus says in the Bible and says, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to do what he commands. He knows what's best for me. Perhaps that will mean, like sheep following the shepherd, that sometimes Jesus leads us through rocky places, dusty places, difficult places. But we say, Jesus, I trust you. You're the good shepherd. You lay down your life for me. I know I can follow you. I know you will bring me to good pasture. I know this is the best for me, even if it's difficult at the moment. So a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus, relies on Jesus for forgiveness, and follows his teaching. Trusts that he knows what is best and so obeys his commands. And notice this is for people from all around the world. Verse 16, great verse. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. In the picture that Jesus is using of sheep and sheepfolds, the picture is of a shepherd who has part of his flock in that sheepfold, and there's another sheepfold 2 miles down the road, and he has part of his flock there. Now, I guess that in the world of Jesus' day, that was unusual. You have all your sheep in one sheepfold. But Jesus says, no, I have sheep in several sheepfolds. He's using the idea of sheepfolds to refer to different nations. Before his day, nearly all of God's people had been from one nation, Israel. But Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. In other words, I have people who I care for, who I died to rescue, died so that they could be forgiven, who are not from Israel, but are from other nations as well. So who are they? Verse 16, they too will listen to my voice. The thing that marks out a Christian is that they believe in Jesus, that they rely on him for forgiveness, they're committed to following him, to doing what he commands, because he knows what's best for them and they trust him. It doesn't matter what country they come from. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter whether they are rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether they're male or female. It doesn't matter whether they've just failed their exams or passed their exams. It doesn't matter what family they were born into. All that matters is that they believe in Jesus and trust him and follow him. So this is for you. Wherever you come from, if you will believe in Jesus. And then he joins them all together. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. There are many divisions in our world. There are many tensions. But Jesus joins Christians together. A church is a place where people who live in a certain area, whatever country they come from, whatever background, whatever language they speak, they all join together. Because Jesus joins them together in one flock. So to come back and finish to where I started, the way to life to the full, the best possible life, is to listen to Jesus. To believe that he died so that you could be forgiven. To trust him for forgiveness and to follow him wherever he commands you to go. And so to find a relationship with God. To find a loving relationship with other Christians in the local church. A relationship with God and with other Christians that starts now and lasts forever in a perfect world to come.